When historians write their accounts of history, when they tell stories of wars, they often look to identify a decisive battle that makes the turning point in a war. In the American Civil War, which is the battle that was the turning point in the war? Let's see who knows history. The Gettysburg Battle. It was a key battleground for the outcome of the American Civil War. What was fought on that battleground turned the tide, turned the destiny of how the rest of the war unfolded. The idea of a battleground is not only used in military conflict and wars, but has also taken on a metaphorical use to be used for the clashing of ideas, the clashing of worldviews, the competition that people have with one another. We might say, even in politics, certain states are battleground states, because it's the place where views compete, where powers clash, where a direction is decided one way or another. Friends, have you considered that not only soil becomes a battleground for wars, not only places, states become battlegrounds for politics, but have you thought that prayer is also a battleground? Prayer as a battleground. A reality is most of us want to think of prayer as a playground. We go to it when we like to do so. We go to it just to relax. Now, there's a number of sweet things that we can associate about prayer with a playground, a place of safety, a place of refreshment. It should be a place of enjoyment. But friends, prayer should not be viewed merely as a playground, but also as a battleground. And we're going to see from the passage of Scripture today what Jesus teaches us about prayer is to recover the view that prayer is not just a playground, but it's a battleground. Would you open God's Word to Luke chapter 22? We'll be reading from verse 39 to verse 46. Luke chapter 22, from verse 39 to 46. Here's God's word for us this morning as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. God's word this morning says the following. And he, referring to Jesus, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed, more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, thank you for the word that you have revealed to us. This particular instance in the life of Jesus as he prayed. Father, I ask that you would help me proclaim this word as you have intended it to be proclaimed and to accomplish in our hearts the purposes that you have decreed for this passage to have on us. Father, would you help us hear your word for the glory of Christ, for our encouragement, for our edification, for our building up. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. What a passage. Verse 39 unfolds for us what Jesus did once the supper was over. Once Jesus finished teaching and giving instructions after the supper, once all of that was done, the narrative of what was next is unfolding for us. Jesus leaves the place that he had told his disciples to find and prepare the Passover to be celebrated. Jesus leaves that place with his disciples, and we're told that he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. If we take a back view of what's happening in the storyline of the Gospel of Luke, this will be the last time these band of disciples are gathered with Jesus before his death. This is a last trip out to the Mount of Olives. And on this last outing, we are told that they're going to the same place they used to go before. Why are they going to the Mount of Olives again, as was his custom? On one side, Jesus knew that Judas would betray him and would seek an opportunity to deliver him. And Jesus knew that Judas knew where they used to go. And he's going to the same place. There's no hide and seek that Jesus is playing here. Jesus is going to the same place as they used to go, as was their custom, knowing that Judas has left them and is getting the soldiers to come out and meet them. And Jesus, it's as if like he knows where the enemies will show up. And Jesus is going there to meet them. He's not hiding from them. He's going straight to the place where the conflict will start. But there's another reason why Jesus is going to the Mount of Olives. Why, after they finished up in the room, he's going early to the Mount of Olives. The second reason is to pray, to spend some time in prayer before the battle begins. On this last trip to the Mount of Olives, Jesus, with his 11 disciples, would command them one last time to pray. He has taught them how to pray earlier. He has modeled prayer for them. They have seen him retreat often for prayer. And here he's giving them one last charge: to pray. And he himself would spend time praying to his heavenly Father in this garden. Now, they could have prayed in the house. They could have spent their prayer hour in the place where they celebrated the Passover. But Jesus wanted to go to the Mount of Olives, in the garden on the Mount of Olives, to have more time there to pray. And as Jesus would await for Judas and the Roman soldiers to come and arrest him, Jesus wanted that battle to start in prayer. The garden on the Mount of Olives, on which Jesus would be arrested in just a few hours, became the place where Jesus and the disciples were called to have another battle. Before the battle with the Romans, before the attempt of the Roman soldiers to capture Jesus, Jesus wanted to have another battle on the Mount of Olives, the battle in prayer. And in that experience of prayer, we learn much from Jesus about how we should think about prayer and our walks with Christ in prayer. That prayer is not just something we do like a playground, but prayer is something we do like a battleground. So this morning, I want to encourage you, and I think this passage encourages us as believers, Christian, look to Jesus for battling well in prayer. Look to Jesus for battling well in prayer. As we look at this passage, we will see three parts: the promise of prayer, the promise of prayer. We will see the yielding in prayer, the yielding in prayer, and lastly, the weakness in prayer, the weakness in prayer. The promise of prayer is in verse 39 and 40. On that night after they took the supper, having arrived on the Mount of Olives, Jesus commanded the disciples to pray. But mixed with a command to pray, Jesus gives them the promise why they should pray. I wonder if you saw that motivation, why he commanded them to pray. What was the motive why Jesus would give them this last command? Look at verse 40. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And this command and promise is repeated again in verse 46. Did you see that? It's as if this whole narrative, this episode is couch, it's framed around the command, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, this gives us a clue that this whole passage is about Jesus charging his disciples, giving the charge to be alert and pray, to be ready for what's coming. Now, the word for temptation is a tricky word because in the Greek language, that word could just as well be translated as trials. As a matter of fact, if you look with me, and just if you have your Bibles open, just look up to verse 28. Look at what Jesus says in verse 28 to his disciples. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. The word for trial in verse 28 is the same word as the word for temptation in verse 40. Same word, just translated differently. Both interpretations are possible. What Jesus is saying is that the temptation he is preparing them for is the trial that is ahead of them. Jesus wants them to prepare for times of trials, for the times of temptations, because it's so true. Times of trials are times of temptation. In trials, we are tempted to respond sinfully. We should not worry about separating these too much. They really are a similar concept. Jesus wants the disciples to be prepared for what's coming. This garden would be the place where Judas would betray Jesus to the Romans and hand him over to the Romans. Jesus knew what would happen in this garden. Yet it is there that Jesus wanted to go and pray and ask his disciples to pray for what's coming. And Jesus knew that the best strategy to prepare to face trials and temptations, the best strategy for that is prayer. Friends, to stay connected to God, to open up your communication with God, prayer is a time when you are talking with someone different than yourself. Prayer is a time when you're talking to someone different than other human beings. Prayer is when we get to talk to the maker of the universe. Prayer is a time when we talk to our creator in whose image we have been made. Prayer is a time we talk to the one who guides and sovereignly orchestrates our destiny. Prayer is a time when we talk to our Redeemer. We get to talk to him as we face trials and temptations. But you may say, what's the connection between prayer and not entering trials and temptations? Well, let me clarify a potential misunderstanding. Prayer does not mean that God will spare us from facing trials and temptations. Even the language that says here, pray that you may not enter into temptation, does not mean that somehow God is sparing us from entering into that battle zone. Rather, prayer prepares us for facing the temptations so that we may not enter them unprepared. Prayer helps us be vigilant. Prayer helps us be dependent on God's help for the dangers that are ahead or around us or inside of us. A praying man is a much more ready person to face temptations than a man who's prayerless. How easy it is in times of trials and hardships to respond sinfully, and therefore we succumb to the temptations that are present in the times of trials. If Jesus thought it is important for his disciples to prepare for the trials that are ahead by calling them, commanding them to pray, then you and I should learn this lesson as well. Friends, as you fight sin in your life, as you face various types of trials in your life, do you take time to pray? Do you get away to pray? Do you have a time of focused prayer? Focusing on your dependence on the Lord, calling out to Him. Prayer makes us fit to face the trials and the temptations that are ahead of us. Do you think of prayer as simply an opportunity to ask from God versus seeing prayer as a means to prepare you to face a trial that's ahead? That's a promise Jesus makes as he commands his disciples to pray. He's giving them this promise. The promise of prayer is that it makes us fit, prepared for the trial that is ahead of us. I don't know what temptations or trials you are facing, but let me encourage you to take Jesus' command to his disciples seriously for you as well. Devote yourself to prayer so that you may not enter into temptation. Instead of replaying the hurts in your heart, instead of falling into self-pity, instead of letting your heart be ruled by anger or bitterness, seek to pray. Talk to God in your despair. Talk to God in your depression. Talk to God in your guilt. Talk to God in your hopelessness. Because the best remedy to facing trials and temptations is to start talking with God in prayer. That's the promise of prayer. It makes us fit. It makes us prepared for what's coming. But then there's the not only the promise of prayer, Jesus shows us the yielding in prayer. We often think of prayer as an opportunity to ask God for things. And Jesus shows us in this passage that he's doing that. He is asking God to do something. Prayer is nothing less than asking God. And before we talk about what's more than just asking God, let's just camp out a little bit. It is involving asking God. And what is Jesus asking? Verse 42. Remove this cup from me. In prayer, we ask God for things. In prayer, we tell God our desires. I love how one Bible teacher put it beautifully. In prayer, we spread our wishes and needs before the Lord. Not because he doesn't know them, but because he delights to see us bring those needs and wishes to him. Be bold in your needs as you bring them to the Lord. Be bold in bringing your desires to the Lord. Be bold in bringing your wishes before the Lord in prayer. Do not hold them back from expressing them to God in prayer. Don't just say, I know the Lord knows them, I don't need to pray anymore. Bring them before the Lord in prayer. Jesus asked God a very bold request. And the request was, remove this cup from me. Friends, I don't think there is a more bold prayer request. I don't think there's a more bold prayer request that anyone in this creation could have asked God. Think about it. This is the very purpose for which Jesus was born. To drink this cup. And he gets to this place where he's asking the Father, remove this cup from me. I want you to see the boldness of what Jesus asked. And I want to encourage you, be bold in what you're asking God in prayer. Don't just pray little prayers. Pray boldly. It is totally appropriate for us to bring our needs, our desires, and even wishes to God in prayer. Yet in prayer, after we pray boldly, after we bring big requests to God in prayer, we must do something more than just ask of God. In prayer, we not only ask of God, we also yield to God. And that is what Jesus did in this prayer. Notice how he even framed his request as he began, even before he stated that bold request to God, he started with, Father, if you are willing. And then after he stated his bold request, he said in verse 42, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In prayer, we don't seek to conform God's will to our will, but we seek to conform our will to God's will. In prayer, we battle not to twist God's will, but to yield our will to God's will. And friends, this is the greatest battle in prayer. This is where ideas clash. This is where wills may clash. Friends, in this moment, Jesus expresses his human will. In this moment, Jesus is speaking to his Father, and from his perspective as fully human, he is expressing his desire for this cup to be removed. And while Jesus was bold with God in what he asked for, in the same moment, in the same prayer, Jesus is also yielding, recognizing and yielding to the will of God. Friends, when we get away to pray to God, he is able to bring to our minds the willingness to yield to his will. This comes only as we spend time with God in prayer. Friends, it is on the Mount of Olives that the greatest battle took place before the war was over. Before the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, in this moment of prayer, took place the greatest battle that shifted the outcome of the rest of the war. And the battle was not between Jesus and the Roman soldiers. The battle was not between Jesus and Judas. The battle was between the human will of Jesus and the will of God. Which will would prevail? Which plan would be followed? Friends, when Jesus is asking his Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me, do you realize how much was at stake in this moment, in this battleground prayer? For Jesus to get to the point of his incarnation here on earth, for Jesus to have done everything right up to this point, and yet to get to this moment when he's asking God, if there's another path, if it's possible for this cup to be removed from him, it reveals how heavy the next steps were for Jesus to experience. The man who could silence the wind and the waves through a mere verbal command, that man is asking his Father to remove the cup from him. Think about it. The man who could touch eyes, the eyes of the blind, and would restore their sight, that man is asking his Father to remove the cup from him. The man who could speak to a dead person in the tomb and call him out to life, and that dead person came out to life, that man is asking his Father, please remove this cup from me. And for the first time in all eternity, the words of Jesus were not heeded. For the first time in all eternity, what Jesus asked was not granted to him. Because in this moment, the human will of Jesus clashed with the will of the Father. This prayer of Jesus to his Father reveals the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved. Could there be another way for sinners to be reconciled to God apart from Jesus suffering and dying for sinners? Jesus is asking his Father, please remove this cup. If there's any other way for sinners to get reconciled to God apart from Jesus Christ suffering and dying, don't you think God would have taken that way? But there was no other way. There was no other way for the plan of God's redemption to be executed and carried out except through this way. This is the only way. And this is what makes the good news of the gospel so good and powerful, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Why? As Isaiah 53, 6 says, because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There was no other man, there was no other human being on which God could lay our iniquity as a substitute for us. Jesus is the only way. That's what makes the gospel so sweet and powerful. That's why what Jesus is asking God for in this moment is so significant. But praise be to God that in asking such a bold request, Jesus also yielded his will to the Father. Had Jesus not yielded to God in this prayer, the plan of the gospel would have vanished. Everything stands in whether or not Jesus would be willing to yield his will to the Father's will. Praise be to God that Jesus finished his request with the words, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus lived out the very words of the Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples much earlier when he said, "Pray like this, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But what happens when God's will on earth clashes with your will? Jesus shows us that when God's will clashed with his will, he yielded to the Father. And that's why you and I have a gospel news to proclaim today. That's why you and I have a gospel message that we have believed, embraced, live out, and proclaim. Because Jesus said in that prayer, "However, not my will, but yours be done." And notice that God, after Jesus yielded to the will of God, God did not leave Jesus alone in that battle. Notice what happens in verse 43. "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him." God knew that his son in that moment needed to be strengthened. In his human nature, he looked at the heaviness of his suffering, at the weight of the sin that he would carry on him as God would lay the sin on him as a substitute. Jesus needed to be strengthened. God did not remove the cup, but God provided Jesus with the strength for what was coming. So God sent this angel from heaven to provide that strengthening. All of that happened in the context of prayer. Friends, on the battleground of prayer, God does not leave his servants and soldiers alone on the battlefield to battle alone. He does not leave his soldiers on the field without the strength they need to face the enemy. He provides strength. He sends strength from heaven. But notice that providing the strength from heaven did not take the agony away. Look at verse 44. After the angel strengthened Jesus, he was still in agony. Verse 44, "and being in agony." And you and I may say, "Wait, I thought this angel strengthened him." And the answer is, he did. But the agony was not taken away. God provided the strength for the agony. God provided the strength in the agony. And you say, "Well, to do what?" And the answer is, look next. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. In the condition of deep agony, Jesus kept praying more earnestly. That's a strengthened soul in the midst of trials. That's what the strength was for, to keep leaning on the Father, knowing that he heard the verdict, "No, you will drink this cup. I'm strengthening you. I'm strengthening you for the agony that's coming." And what did Jesus do as a strengthened, being strengthened by the angel? He prayed more earnestly. Oh, friends, the strengthening of the soul does not mean that the trial is taken away, but that we can move forward leaning on God even as our minds and bodies are ripped apart. And that's exactly what's going on with Jesus as we keep going. The agony did not lift up. He's in agony. He prays more earnestly, and things get even worse. He begins sweating so badly, so ferociously, that we are being told that his sweat, verse 44, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. These physical signs, Luke tells us, paints a picture of how deep his distress was. To say that his drops became like drops of blood falling to the ground, Luke is not saying that his sweat became blood. That's not what he's saying. I think the text is saying his sweat became like drops of blood. Have you heard yourself enough where blood just drops badly? The picture is as if one is hurt brutally. That's how the sweat was coming down from Jesus. Do you remember where in the Bible did sweat appear for the first time? In Genesis, in another garden. It was when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden after he rejected God's will, because Adam turned against God's command. Adam brought a curse on himself and upon all humanity. And part of that curse had this decree from God: "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." And here's Jesus in the garden. He had just submitted to the will of God. He had just done the opposite of what Adam did in the first garden. Yet he experienced extreme sweating because he was about to take upon himself the curse that Adam triggered. This is a picture of the mental suffering that Jesus endured in the garden of the Mount of Olives. But it ties back, I think, the picture to what Adam first incurred in the first garden, the Bible. And Jesus experienced the curse that Adam brought upon humanity, yielding to the will of God. For Jesus was not the easier route. It was a harder route, the more costly route. Think about it. Jesus developed this heavy sweating not before he yielded to God's will, but afterwards. What a contrast with Adam. What a contrast with Adam. One of the things that prayer enables us to do as we yield our will to God is to strengthen us to take the harder road ahead. In prayer, our souls are fighting for whose battle will win, whose will win. And we learn how to yield to God. And when we yield to God, there's no guarantee that things will get easier. There's no guarantee that the path will be smoother, more comfortable. Actually, the lure not to yield to the will of God is that if we hold on to our wills, it is an easier, more comfortable way. Be aware of that distinction. Jesus experienced the sweat. Jesus experienced the agony after he yielded in prayer to God. That's how prayer worked in the life of Jesus. Now, there's another application for us. Sometimes it may feel that prayer is pointless. Have you ever fought that pressure? Prayer is pointless. And sometimes you have this lie that comes to your mind. If God wants to do his will anyway, why pray? Why pray if God is going to do what he wants to do anyway? Do you fight that battle? Do you fight that lie? Friends, when you have that attitude, when you let that idea simmer in your mind, it reveals that you approach prayer only as an act of seeking to twist God's hand. Prayer is also the battleground where we twist our will to align and yield to the will of God. Prayer is a battleground not simply to get God to change his will, but to fight with God so that he would change ours to his. Friends, if Jesus prayed, and Jesus knew the will of God, and Jesus knew that God will do his will, and yet Jesus prayed. Jesus fought that battle with the Lord in prayer. If Jesus prayed while this clashing of wills was unfolding, we too should think of prayer as a means by which we express to God not only our needs and desires, but our submission to his will. I love how J.C. Ryle put it so powerfully. At no time is such submission so needful as in the day of sorrow. At no time is such submission so needful as in the day of sorrow. When we don't understand the why, when the path ahead is too difficult, when we would rather take a more comfortable route out, at no time is this prayer needed that we would submit to God as in the day of sorrow. We've seen the promise of prayer. We've seen the yielding in prayer. Finally, and lastly, the weakness in prayer. After Jesus finished praying with the Father, to the Father, notice what happens next. Verse 45, he rose from prayer and he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Let's get some rest because it's going to be really tough tonight." No, the command Jesus gives them was to pray even at the expense of sleeping. I feel like Jesus is scolding the disciples in this moment. And quite honestly, if you and I were there present, if you had to choose between sleeping or prayer, which one would you choose? Come on, that's an easy one. Because we make that choice every day. In this case, though, their sleep was for sorrow. Did you catch that? Verse 45. He found them sleeping for sorrow. The sorrow was so heavy on them that it led them to, or they chose, the path of sleeping. What a different response from Jesus. When Jesus was in agony, in deep distress and sorrow, he prayed more earnestly. When the disciples were overcome with sorrow, what do? They go to sleep. Friends, God uses trials in our lives to get people's attention, to start paying more attention to God and to their hearts, to their lives. For some, God uses trials to speak to them like with a megaphone, because in the other opportunities, he spoke more mildly and they did not pay attention to him. So to some, God uses trials to awaken them. But for others, great sorrows and grief may also lead them to stop talking with God. And that's what we see here. Jesus was disappointed that his disciples did not stay up to pray because of their sorrows. Jesus was disappointed that they chose sleep over prayer. And aren't we tempted to make the same choices, to choose what's comforting in the moments of pain and sorrow instead of prayer? Friends, do you think Jesus was harsh in this moment? Do you think he was harsh in waking the disciples up to pray instead of sleeping? Friends, there are times when life sorrows are so deep that it feels like you can't even pray. Some of you here today know what that looks like. When it feels like you can't even get a word out of your mouth to pray. And it's not just about the mouth speaking, it's the mind engaging with God. And perhaps some of you are in one of those seasons even now. I don't want to make light of that season. The last thing you would need is to be scolded in this season. But there is a lesson for us in this season. Without scolding, there's a lesson for us to learn. When life may be so hard and sorrowful that you can't even focus on praying, and you don't feel like praying, hold on to Jesus' command. Pray because he commanded you. Don't wait to feel it. Don't worry about whether or not you feel like you are genuine or not. Right now, in such seasons, just grab hold of the command of Jesus. Just grab hold of what he tells you. Pray. Stay up and pray. Pray when you don't feel like it. Don't wait for the moment when you feel like it to pray. And when you don't feel like it, and you can't get yourself to pray even in obedience to Jesus' command, I just want to encourage you, grab another believer and just say, I'm so bad, I can't even pray. Would you meet with me? Can we spend some time praying? I may not be able to pray, but would you pray with me and for me? Can we meet and pray? Rely on the help that God can give you through others. But don't stay away from prayer. Deep sorrow and tiredness should not become obstacles to us in praying. The reality is that to pray in a battleground zone is oftentimes pushing us to places of deep weakness where it feels like we can't pray. Jesus experienced that with his disciples on the Mount of Olives on that night. And you and I might say, well, Jesus, couldn't you be a little more compassionate towards these guys? And Jesus says, no, it's battle zone. Why? What's worse than having some kind words, comforting words, is to leave them sleeping when the battle is just about to start. Wake them up. Start praying. Get help. Don't stay away from praying to God, knowing that the battle is about to start. Oh, friends, think back to the contrast between Jesus and the disciples. They were filled with sorrow. Jesus was filled with agony. Jesus was strengthened so he would pray more earnestly in his agony. But for these disciples, when Jesus shows up back to them after he had prayed more earnestly, these disciples, it's like they did not even show up for the battle. They're sleeping through their alarm clock. They're not even aware the battle is about to start. They're still sleeping. And Jesus wants to say to them, wake up! More important than sleep, more important than your sorrows is that you pray. The reality is some of us, we embrace the sorrows too much to be willing to call on God to pray. Friends, what are the common traps that cause you to be sloppy and sleepy in prayer? You may not be going through deep sorrows. You may not be going through deep trials. But what are the ways, what are the traps that cause you to be sloppy and sleepy when it comes to prayer? I love the quote from John Piper. He said once, one of the greatest uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. Prayerlessness was not from lack of time. Thank you, social media, for being a witness against us on that day. What is it for you that keeps you away from praying when Jesus commands us to pray? Christians, look to Jesus for battling well in prayer. Perhaps the reason why you don't pray is because you're still looking at prayer like a playground. You go to it only when you want to, only when you have some extra time. Jesus, in this passage, wants us to see prayer not just as a playground, but also as a battleground. Because here we see the promise of prayer to prepare us for temptations and trials. Here we see the battle of the clashing of wills, our will versus God's will. And it shows us how weak we are, needing Jesus to grab us out of our sleepiness and speak to us afresh. Rise up and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us and reminding us today that prayer is where the battle is fought before the victory is ever seen. Father, help us to see in this passage in Scripture how you call us to be prayerful. So whether we go through deep and dark and big things, or we are just coasting along in the lure of the cruise control of this society and life when things go well, Father, help us to see how easy it is for us to slip into sleepiness in prayer. Would you awaken us? Would you help us be ready, awake to battle in prayer? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.